Good morning. How y'all like the weather? Well, it's kind of like a heat wave compared to what we've had. So we better enjoy it as we can. Okay, this is the part of our service where we go to the Lord and thank Him for all the things that He's done. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and we are Your children. We thank You for all the things that You bring about, so many things that we don't know about, that You are always for us. You're always there to help us whenever we need help. And we thank You that we don't have to earn this all because of Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's so phenomenal to be in your presence when we are here at the local church. We pray that we will be able to understand the things by being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to be good and faithful servants. We thank you for providing all of this through your grace, and we pray that you will help us to concentrate and not be apart from what you are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that we had President Trump become our president. Remember that? And we were praying that the Lord would bring that about, and indeed he did. And we are so thankful for that. But it could have been not all we wanted it to be, because it could be a president that was all promises and no bringing them about. So we need to thank the Lord again, because we have a president that is a busy bee. Everywhere he goes, he's taking care of things. You know, I was thinking, maybe at one point in time, sometimes you'll think, well, if I was president, I would do this, that, and the other thing. Of course, we don't have the power, authority to do that, but he does. He's doing all those things. Just think how nice it would be to be, well, president for a day. How about that? And you could do the things you wanted to do. But he is on top of things in a way that we've never seen before. And the fact that he is routing out all the corruption and all of the horrible things that we had for 4 years. I was reading some of the executive orders yesterday. There's about 200 of them now. And the things that he has brought to bear is just unheard of. I watched when he went to California, and he had a room and had all the people there that were had anything to do with anything. And the mayor of California, or Los Angeles, she's not on my favorite list. I don't think she's hardly on anybody's favorite list. And he was showed that she really wasn't a leader. They were talking about they couldn't get water, but the permits, that's what I'm trying to say. They were had to wait for 18 months, and Trump cut it down to just a day, I believe is what it was. And he said, "Well, how fast can you get these out?" He said, "About a week." He said, "A week is a long time." And he just was, I don't know, I'm just really impressed with what he's doing. And I give thanks to the Lord, and I hope you do too, for him not only getting in office, but he is very serious. And if even only a fraction of the things that he has put into place, we're going to be complete. It's going to be just the opposite of the last 4 years. And so many of those executive orders started about we're going to do away with Biden dead, blah, 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 you know. It reminds me of the good king in the Bible, because the first thing that a good king would do is go and just annihilate everything that the bad king had, with things like what I'm thinking about is worshiping idols. They would take the idols and they would burn them, they'd destroy them. And they'd go to the high places. That's where all the where the people went to fornicate and do all other kind of things there. And that made me remember him. And I'm just really glad that we have a president like that now. We need to pray for him, because there are a lot of people that would like to remove him permanently. We've already tried it, so we need to keep remembering that. So first, next thing that I'm going to do is I have two prayers. These aren't prayers. These are people writing about prayer. And they're opposite. I'm going to read you the first one, and you'll get a gist of that. And then we'll go to the next one, and you'll see how completely different they are. So the first one is, the title is Outsourcing Your Prayer Life. Outsourcing Your Prayer Life. Who hasn't found it difficult to find the time to pray on a regular basis? There's always time to pray when the chips are down, but on a regular basis, that can be more difficult. Well, never fear. Now you can outsource your prayer life, for $3.50 per month at informationageprayer.com. You can have the Lord's Prayer recited to you daily. Catholics can purchase a complete rosary package for just $50. We have the opportunity to converse with the Sovereign Lord of the universe, and we outsource it to a computer. I would say something is lacking in our faith. And this was written by Jim L. Wilson and Roger Russell. So you better get this down. Write it down. Where was it? Yeah, you can get your, here it is. Just for $3.50 a month, you can go to informationageprayer.com. So I know y'all be writing that down. But we have, now this is the other one that is quite different from that one. The name of this is The Best Memory System. Forget the kindness that you do as soon as you have done it. Forget the praise that falls on you the moment you have won it. Forget the slander that you hear before you can repeat it. Forget each slight, each spite, each sneer, wherever you may meet it. Remember every kindness done to you, whatever its measure. Remember praise of others won, and pass it on with pleasure. Remember every promise made and kept it to the letter. Remember those who lend you aid, and be a grateful debtor. Remember all the happiness that comes your way in living. Forget each worry and distress. Be hopeful and forgiving. Remember good. Remember truth. Remember heavens above you, and you will find through age and youth true joy and heart to love you. I thought that was quite a contrast, so you can save your $3.50. Okay, we're going to continue with where we left off last time, but this whole series that I have been doing for a large part has to do with the divine dynasphere and the devil's system of just the opposite. So I'm going to put some things on the board to remind us. It's been a while, since I introduced these, the doctrine of the divine dynasphere and Satan's system. And so I'm going to put them on the board and remind you what we are, because these are really the principles that we've been going over. We start with the doctrine of the divine dynasphere. Now, I want to make sure that you know that this, I didn't come up with all this. I'm not smart enough to do that. But my spiritual mentor at Baraka Church was R.B. Singh Jr. Came up with this doctrine of the divine dynasphere. And I give him all the credit. I actually give the Lord the credit, but he was the agent that brought these about. And these are really giving you principles that we all need, and we need to recognize again what is the doctrine of the divine dynasphere. The definition is: the divine dynasphere is God's plan for the royal family of God, church age believers. Now, we're royal family of God, and church believers are really synonymous. It's the same thing. But we are the royal family of God because we are identified with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes us royalty. And every church age believer falls into that category of being royal family because they were identified with Jesus Christ the moment that they believed the gospel. It is God's game plan for the church age, that is the divine dynasphere, the boundary for the Christian way of life, the perimeters that we don't cross. The divine dynasphere is the power of the Christian way of life. It is God's will and plan for your life and my life. It is the spiritual life of the believer. So, this is something that is really concrete in the sense that it's not just an ethereal something that you can't hardly get your mind around. They talk about the cloud when you're talking about computers and things, and I don't have a clue. I don't think it's a real cloud. But anyway, this has something that can anchor our soul. Number one, the dynosphere comes from the Greek dunamis, meaning power. It's where we get the word dynamite, is from dunamis, meaning a great power. And the Attic Greek phaia, S-P-H-A-I-A, A-I in the Greek, that sounds like an I, and that means sphere. So the power sphere is the area or boundary for Christians. It tells us how far we can go and still be in touch with the Lord. I'll leave that up there for a moment. Now, this is the other side of the coin. Satan's rulership of this world is administered through his own power systems, and he's got a lot of them, while divine control of the believer is administered through God's power sphere, the divine dynasphere. So our power comes from God in a particular sphere, and it's the divine dynasphere that we see. Now we have the doctrine of the cosmic system. Of course, you know who's in charge of that. Definition comes first. Number one, the cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to control believers. It is his policy for the rulership of this world. So he would like to control everyone. But when it comes to believers who are growing in grace and knowledge, he's having a hard time with them because they know better. They know that he is the one that is a liar and the father of lies. That's called the cosmic system. Cosmic comes from cosmos, which is referring to the world. And, of course, this is talking about a worldly system as compared to the divine dynasty. Satan's cosmic system is composed of two separate dynaspheres. So you have one sphere over here, which is the divine dynasphere, and over here you have the cosmic system, but it is divided into two spheres itself. I'm giving a little time because some people are taking notes. Cosmic One is Satan's exploitation of believers through their own arrogance. This is his means of controlling the human race. Satan invented arrogance, for arrogance was his original sin. That's when he defied God. Cosmic Two is Satan's propaganda and indoctrination effort to promote antagonism towards anything related to God, especially the grace of God. So, and of course, that includes doctrine. Cosmic One emphasizes arrogance and abnormal preoccupation with self. And you don't have to go far to find people who were exactly that. They're just preoccupied with themselves. They don't have the anything of love towards others. They're just self-centered. That's Cosmic One. It is preoccupation with self. Cosmic 2 emphasizes the antagonism and intolerance towards the plan, purpose, and will of God, as well as towards all Christians executing it. Satan hates you, by the way. He would love to control you, to turn you away from the Lord. So this gives you an overview. There's a whole lot more that could go into this, but I'm giving you the basic thing. So when we talk about cosmic system, we understand it's in two systems. And the first one is your own arrogance. God, see, if you are arrogant and you think that the world, the universe is surrounds you, and you're the center of it, it's easy for Satan to just use that arrogance to his liking. And then cosmic two, of course, means that you don't have to, you not only are you not getting doctrine, you don't want doctrine, you hate doctrine, you don't even want to think about it. Now this is the last slide here. The target of cosmic one is you. It's yourself. The target of cosmic two is Bible doctrine. And the more time you spend in learning Bible doctrine, the stronger you become. In cosmic two, we become antagonistic towards Bible doctrine. So in both of these, Bible doctrine, the Word of God, is absolutely imperative for the believer to spend time in it and to apply it. And so that's all I have on going back to what those terms mean and how we can use them. Okay, now, let me get this. Get this up here where I want to be. Let me just okay, that's where I want to go. Alright, this is last week's information, and I'm going to do a review over it because I've changed it quite a bit, and it could always, here at the second time, it would be helpful as well. Excuse me. We were talking about weakness and weaknesses in people, and I started out by saying this: there's another way the Bible uses the word weak. And the Apostle Paul was stoned in Lystra in 43 A.D. Paul learned so much by visions in his life that when he was stoned to death, he thought he was experiencing another vision. Then we went into Acts 14, 1 through 14, and then and also verses 19 through 20, and this is when he was stoned to death. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 10, gives us a lot more information on this weakness, because a weakness has something to do with what Paul learned when he was stoned to death. He went to the third heaven. We don't know how long he was there because there's no time there. And yet he came back to earth. He was the only person that has gone to the third heaven and seen it. And God didn't want him to say anything about it. He didn't want to tell anybody. They gave him a thorn in the side, and we don't know exactly what it was, but it was to remind him that if you forget that you are not to say anything about it, then that will remind you. So we went through that. Now, this is the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. I'm not going to go through that right now. We've already done it, but later on we're going to go through it again. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we're going to do it. Believers who are oriented to the grace of God realize that they are exceedingly weak when they rely on themselves. Exceedingly weak. Especially when facing the exigencies of life. They are strong when they are weak, because when they face the challenges that we all face, they rely in the omnipotent power of the Lord, who will give us the grace we need so that we won't be afraid, but be spiritually strong. I just put those in there. I wanted you to see these because that's so important. I think most people aren't as strong as they think they are, and they think that they're strong, and they're not really weak, and they are misunderstanding something. Now, this is after I gave y'all that part. Then I went to these principles and things that I'm going to show you here, but I've changed them. Not all of them, but a lot of them I have. And I like it better, so I'm going to go through it again, and we all need another time to hear it. So knowledge of absolute truth manufactures freedom. Now, this is K. That's for all this is under this heading K. So the first thing we see, of course, is John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth, in this context, is Bible doctrine. This is another way of saying that good decisions create options for greater decisions, while bad decisions destroy those options. So we all have options from time to time, and we need to make good decisions on what we're going to accept and what we're going to reject. But if you make bad decisions, then the option of having regular decisions, the good ones, disappear. The cosmic system has the power to change lives for the worse, while the divine dynasphere has the power to change lives for the better. And none of us stand still. We are getting better or worse. Sometimes you might be on a glad path where things are going well and you're right with the Lord and you're growing in grace and knowledge and all that, and that's great. Excuse me. But you're not going to be on that glad path forever. Sometimes it's a short trip because we are weak and we get into the cosmic system. And that's not where we want to be. So the cosmic system has the power to change lives for the worse, while the divine dynasphere has the power to change lives for the better. Now, how do you go from the cosmic system back into the divine dynasphere? Well, you all know it, but you may not know that it applies for here. It's 1 John 1:9. You just acknowledge your sin, because when you're in the cosmic system, you're sinning. And so all you have to do is acknowledge your sin, and the Lord is going to remove it as far as the east is from the west. And 4.4 here, better or worse is the daily option of the free will functioning in the sphere of freedom. So we have this daily option. Every time that you get out of bed, the battle is on. I mean, that day has begun when you, at least for you, when you wake up. And what are you thinking then? I mean, you can be just getting where you can see, and you just got out of bed, hopefully on the right side. And then that instant, you can already in an instant get into the cosmic system, and a lot of times it's worry. You get out of bed and the first thing you're thinking about is, oh, something is not, I don't want to do this, or I don't want this to happen, or whatever. Whenever you get into that look how fast you can get into the cosmic system. And so, of course, you know what the remedy is for that. Freedom carries the responsibility of making decisions based on the truth of Bible doctrine rather than the arrogance of an evil, which is Satan's propaganda inside the cosmic system. So you can be arrogant and you can even be evil, and Satan's propaganda is going to make you think in your own mind, boy, I am really something. I mean, I'm not like these other people. I'm better than they are, and that type of thing. So freedom carries the responsibility of making decisions based on the truth of Bible doctrine. So do you want to be free? If you want to be free, then you need to make decisions based on the truth of God's Word, which we call Bible doctrine. Point six. Freedom to fail results in recognition of our human frailties and weaknesses. Now, freedom is a great thing. And we have the freedom to go the right way, or we have the freedom to go the wrong way. God has given us free will, and we can use it however we want to. It's up to you on how you're going to do it. But there's one little thing you might remember, try to remember, is that when you make a decision, whether it's for the good or for the ill, you're going to be held accountable for it, the decisions that we make. So those who are going to have the good goes the good way, is going to have more opportunities. Because one good decision leads to another good decision, and it just goes on that way. So freedom to fail results in recognition of our human frailties and our weaknesses. Now look at this. Recognition of our weaknesses, notice that's plural, is neither demeaning nor degrading. You have this weakness. We all have this weakness. And you don't have to feel demeaned because of it or that you're being degraded. Every human being has weaknesses. Every one of us have it. Point seven. All solutions in life begin with weakness and the recognition of our failures. The solutions. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? It sounds like it would be just the opposite. But just hang in there, you'll see. All solutions in life begin with weakness and then recognition of our failure. Just as a person cannot be saved until he recognizes that he is lost. And by the way, I've talked to people before, given them the gospel, and they're very hard to give the gospel because you tell them that you need the Lord. Well, why do I need the Lord? You say, because you're a sinner. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm not any worse than anybody else. I mean, I'm probably better than other people. You're trying to explain to them why they need to be saved, and they think, I don't need to be saved. I've got a big bank account. I've got a nice car. I've got a big house. I've got children. I don't need any of that. It goes on all the time. A lot of times they won't be that vivid in explaining that they're above everybody else. But the first thing you have to do with a person that doesn't recognize that he is lost, you have to ask him a few questions. And if you ask him, have you ever, let's say, got angry? Did you ever tell a lie or anything like that? Well, of course, they have. And they would have to admit it. And then that's when you come in and say, well, what the Lord does is if you had only one sin. You might be talking to somebody 50 years old, but all it takes is one sin and you are condemned. And so sometimes it's a challenge to get somebody that doesn't think they're lost. And of course, God can get their attention. Like Job, they may have a lot of money, everything going well, and then all of a sudden, bam, everything falls apart. That will get their attention. So I'm going to read that sentence again. Just as a person cannot be saved until he recognizes that he is lost, likewise, a person cannot have a resolution to his failures until he recognizes his weaknesses. You see the parallel there? They can't have a resolution to failures until he recognizes that his weakness. You know what people who won't come to a resolution of their failures until they recognize he's weak, recognizes his weakness? They just won't. It's everybody else's fault. You've done something and it's a sin or it's wrong or whatever, but it's not me. It's him. It's him. I'm always over here, you know. And so that's what you're getting. So at this point, when you're at that point to where you're going to acknowledge or recognize your weaknesses, at this point, he will try to overcome his weaknesses and fail. You always fail. You can't overcome your weaknesses by gritting your teeth and having it done. In the long run, it's always going to fail because God is out of it. He's not part of it. Or he will rely on God's provision and power and win, whatever it is. So if you want to fail, just keep and not recognize your weaknesses, just keep on going that way and you're going to continue to fail and you'll be blaming other people. Or you have the ability to rely on God's provision and power and win. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Oh, you can get there and you can be scurrying around doing things, but you can't do anything about your problems because you don't have the weaknesses. I'm strong enough to do this. Well, I can do this and that. So again, when I am the vine, you are the branches. So the branches get nourishment and they get everything from the vine. And he who abides in me, what does it mean to abide? It means you stick with them, you're abiding, you're living there, whatever. Those who abide in me and I in him bears much fruit. That means you're taking in the word and you have the fruit of the Spirit and so forth. Or apart from me, you can do nothing. Excuse me. Trying to overcome weaknesses is commendable. But we all have a sin nature that we succumb to. Believers have access to power of the Holy Spirit that overcome their weaknesses, which enables them to stay in fellowship with God. So you can try your best to overcome your weaknesses. And you probably, maybe sometimes you have success. But most of the time, it's always going to end in not what you expected because the old sin nature, even though it has no power over believers now, but it can tempt you still. When you're an unbeliever, you can do nothing but have this old sin nature and it does nothing but you're like, what's the word? There's nothing you can do. Because you don't have any spiritual power to do anything with it. So, and it's nice. People who have weaknesses sometimes can help come out of that. But in the long run, we have a sin nature that we succumb to. There's no person in this room, there's no person that is breathing that can say, I've never succumbed to the sinful nature. It's part is who we are until we are believers. The believers have to have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, and He overcomes the weaknesses, which enables them to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Now, what's so important about this is, all, I think most of y'all know, you've been here long enough to know, that the Holy Spirit is just does so many things, and we know that when we need help, that we can go to God the Father, and He will use the Holy Spirit to give you the power to do whatever you need to do. But this is the hard part of it. Believers have the access to the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome their weaknesses, which enables them to stay in fellowship with the Lord. But what makes it so hard to stay in fellowship with the Lord when you are using God's power through the Holy Spirit, omnipotent power, to do whatever you need to do? What makes it so hard? Wait. I'm not talking about how much you weigh. I'm talking about waiting. You have to wait for the Lord to sort all this out. And if you are a person like me that is not a patient person, you have to have even the ability to wait for the Lord to have you be comfortable while you're waiting. So that's what makes it hard. Remember when Moses led the people to the Red Sea? Pharaoh's army was right behind them, and they had the Red Sea to their back. They had these mountains on each side that they couldn't do anything with. And here came the armies of Pharaoh right in front of them. Now that was literally a being between a rock and a hard place. The Red Sea was right behind them, and that's when Moses got up on that rock, and he said, "Stand still," was the first thing. You know, you're not standing still when you're under those kind of conditions. He said, stand still and behold the work of the Lord. Behold what the Lord is going to do to you, or for you. And of course, opened up. So that helps me sometimes when I'm thinking about well, I prayed a while back, and I asked the Lord to help me here. I can't do it. I keep worrying about it, and I don't have the power to stop it. But the Holy Spirit does, and He can see. You can ask anything. And a lot of people will have a problem, and they don't ever ask the Lord to help them with a problem. They're the problem. They're the ones that can't wait, and they want to go back and, well, at least I can do this. No, your job is to trust in the Lord. On His timetable, everything else, you just do it. Not easy to do, but once you start doing it, kind of get the hang of it, it's not on me. It's on the Lord. And all I have to do is wait. Anyway, point 9. When a believer sins, he goes into carnality and becomes estranged to the Lord. We all have done that many times. The only way for him to be right again is to acknowledge his sin or sins to Him, to God the Father. Then he is forgiven for all his sins and is cleansed from all unrighteousness. And most of you are familiar with this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, I don't like to use the word confess, I like the word acknowledge, but there are synonyms in this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You cannot wear this out. This is a remedy that God gives believers to get back in fellowship. And you need to use it. You need to tell other people you can't do any works to get back in fellowship with God. The only way is to humble yourself and say, Father, I have done this sin. Boom. You're back in fellowship with Him again. Point 10. The grace principle is the only true principle in life that recognizes that we are weak. The grace principle. Of course, if we weren't weak, we wouldn't need grace, would we? Once saved, we are still weak. Now that's one that a lot of people would like to argue about. Once saved, we are still weak. You cannot make objective decisions until you realize, in humility, you have weaknesses like all the rest of mankind. Man is helpless and hopeless without God's provision, and that is even after you are a believer. In some ways, you probably need Him even more. So this last part, man is helpless and hopeless without God's provision. You know, a lot of people think that people who are rich are are, they don't like them because they automatically think that they're arrogant. There's a lot of rich people out there that are phenomenal and great believers as well. However, when you get money, and that's, most people think, well, my main woes is I don't have enough money. And for the last 4 years, people have gone through a hellacious time, and they're just staying on top by their credit cards, and their credit cards are about maxed out, so they go get another credit card. It's going to be really hard for them to get back up financially, but a man is helpless and hopeless without God's provision. Look at this verse, John 15:5. I gave it to you once. I'm wanting you to see it again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I, and I in him, which he does. We all have the Lord in us. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that's so important because people think they get closer to God when they're out there hustling around, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And it's not anything spiritual in it. They're just trying to get good marks so they'll be closer to God. But they don't even know God for the most part. Now, even believers, you can go, a believer can be saved at a, let's say, a Billy Graham crusade. And then from that point on, they never got any teaching. They never got anything. And so they're trying to do everything to impress God. And God isn't impressed with us. We don't have anything that would impress Him. But He, when you trust in Him, that's when you get His attention, because you can do nothing apart from the Lord. Weakness in the unbeliever makes evangelism meaningful. You understand why that is, because if you didn't have weakness, you wouldn't have to be evangelized. You'd be a perfect person. While weakness in the believer makes Bible doctrine meaningful. We always have needs, see? And for us, our weakness in the believer, it means that Bible doctrine is what we need. We need Bible doctrine like a baby needs milk from the mom. Now we're getting to today's message. That was all review. But let's see what we have here. I just go on with point 12. If a man is not free to fail, number one, he cannot orient to his need for the grace of God. We're talking about you have freedom, but you have the freedom to fail. You have to have the freedom for fail for the points I'm giving you here. A man is not free to fail. He cannot orient to his need for the grace of God. We all need it. Two, nor the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you could not fail because you have because you have you don't need any help, then you wouldn't need the help of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Number three, nor the fantastic availability of the power of the Holy Spirit for the execution of the plan of God. So we can't do anything in and of ourselves. And I think that overall, when you look at all the masses, all these people, and very few, there's a lot of believers, but it's a small number compared to the rest of the world. And so they are trying to live their life without any spirituality. They're out there working, trying to impress God, and hopefully they may get in heaven. They know little, if anything, about the Scriptures. So because you can fail, if you have true freedom, you have to be able to fail or be able to be successful. Either way, that's what freedom is. But if you didn't have that, is what we're talking about here, the fantastic availability of the Holy Spirit for the execution of the plan of God, you wouldn't need that. You wouldn't need any of those things. Does that sound like anybody could ever do that? One person, Jesus Christ, did not have to. He had all of these things. And He went to the cross for us, not because of Himself, because He was perfect. If the believer is not free to fail, he cannot orient to life in the divine dynasphere. You don't need the divine dynasphere if you could. If the believer is free to fail, if the believer is not free to fail, he cannot orient his life to the divine dynasphere and for the daily perception of doctrine every day. He cannot orient to his need for God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. And so many people are living as if they don't need to have the Lord help us with our weaknesses. 14, for by taking the responsibility of your own failures, you have the beginning of a solution. Those who blame their failures on someone else will never have any happiness or remedies for the problems of life. And don't we all know people that you've never seen them take responsibility for something? They think they're strong by not taking responsibility, but in essence they really are not. They have weaknesses that they won't acknowledge. So by taking the responsibility of your failures, do you understand how important that is? There are people that nobody that's here or anything, but I know of some people who will never take the blame for anything. And what happens when you have that attitude is that those who blame their failures on someone else will never have happiness or remedies for the problems of life. I imagine a lot of you know people that, no, it was not me, and it's obvious that it was them, and yet a lot of times what they'll do, you'll get crosswise with somebody and they just go berserko and they say things that they shouldn't, and they just pretend that all is well. And you might not see them for a week or a month or a year or something like that, but the next time you see them, oh, hi, how are you doing? It's like they have enough time, now they feel okay, and they're going to come up and call you everything under the sun. And horrible, and yet when the time passes along, they come, oh, hi, how you doing? Oh, that's a hard one to do. I've gone through something like this, and especially if they're a family member, you're going to wind up with them at a family member somewhere. And when they said that you are, you know what they all could say, and they come in, it's like, oh, how you been? And I don't like to be false. I want to say, well, according to you, I haven't been so good. But I just let it go. And they live their whole life with everybody they come in contact that way. And it's because they will not admit that they have weaknesses. And so all the only thing they can do, his fault, whatever. Those who blame their failures on someone else will never have the happiness or remedies for the problems of life. 15. So by taking the responsibility for his own failures and bad decisions, man learns about his inherent and acquired weaknesses. Some of them are inherent. I guess you get them from your parents or genes or whatever it is. And acquired, these are the ones that you bring on yourself. So by taking responsibility for his own failures and bad decisions, man learns about his inherent and acquired weaknesses and seeks for a power source greater than his weaknesses, one that is greater than himself. That's what a person should do. Once you become an adult at least, or maybe even some teenagers, when they have weaknesses and they try and they try and they try and they can't get past the weaknesses, then they're going to look for a power source greater than their weaknesses, one that is greater than himself. 16. The greater the use of positive volition towards the power and plan of God, the greater the blessing and prosperity for believers. And you get that. See, power is a big deal in this world, and it's also in the spiritual life. Power is a big deal. And what I'm trying to tell you is, you don't have it. And I don't have it. Things come into our lives. We don't want them to be there. But they're there. And what are we going to do about it? What kind of power do you have to get rid of these things? Well, human viewpoint would say, well, you can do this and you can do that. No, the power is in the Lord. God has the power. That's one reason it's so important to take responsibility for your failures and bad decisions. Now, verse 16, the greater the use of positive volition towards, what's the first thing here? The power. Have you ever thought that if I just had enough power, I could do this and I could do that and all these things I could do if I had the power? Listen to me. You don't have power. But you know who does. You know the one who can give you omnipotent power. Omni means ongoing. There's no limit to it. So omnipotent is that power that is unlimited. As long as you're out there and you're saying, well, I have some power here or power there, the first thing that we should always do is go where the power is. All these people who are billionaires are going to Trump. Why? Because he has the power. He's the one that has the power now. Probably a lot of them are unbelievers, but they're smart enough. Probably the reason that they got their billions of dollars is because they knew to go to where the power is. We should be taking a note off of their notebook and say, okay, we need to go to where the power is. And the power is with the Lord. The greater the use of positive volition towards the power and the plan of God, the greater the blessing and prosperity for believers. God can give them super grace blessings. Okay, well, I'm going to have to do this next time. Because I just looked at the clock. Usually I look at it a little different. But I'll at least read it to you and then I will develop it next Sunday. The greater use of positive volition towards the power and plan of God, the greater the blessing and prosperity for our believers, God can give those believers super grace blessings, you see it in James 3:6, that can overflow to the family, friends, city, or nation. This is called blessings by association. God blesses you so much your cup runneth over and it goes to your family, maybe your city, maybe to the nation. And so we'll do that next time. Okay. All right. The last part of this message is always held for those who are wondering what's going to happen to them when they die. A lot of them are afraid to death, afraid they're going to hell and all these things. The great news, above all other great news, is what we call the gospel. The gospel literally means the good news. The good news for those who are worried about what's going to happen to them when they die is to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and paid for your sins and my sins, the sins of the world. So if you're worried about going to hell because of your sins, forget it. Jesus Christ would have made a needless trip if that was true. But it wasn't true. The truth is that the Father put all the sins of the world upon Jesus Christ and He paid for them. Now the issue in your part now is to either accept it and think, okay, He paid my sins, so I'm not going to hell for my sins, and I'm trusting in Him for what He did for me on the cross in order to get to heaven. And the moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, you are a born-again believer. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now you have the high honor of, in the time we live, to be royal family of the Most High. And I would suggest that you do it, the sooner the better. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your plan. We keep seeing more and more things that you put together in eternity past before the world was even created. You knew us even then, intimately. And now we pray that you will help us to think about these things, to go in and reread them or whatever it takes, because they are phenomenal. They come from you, and we need them just like we need the air. So we thank you for all of these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name.